Luke 13. You know, many people, I almost shudder to say it, but even some Christians prefer to have a tame little God who takes care of tame little people in tame little ways, you know? Just for God's sake, please don't rock the boat. You know, I'm happy with my God, and he's never anywhere I don't want him or don't expect him, and he never does things that catch me by. He's a tame little God, and he takes care of me in tame little ways, and I'm his tame little follower when I want to be. And again, unfortunately, even many times Christians fit in that category. You know, evil is a vague concept to them, and by the same token, God is a vague concept to them. You know, words like power, words like deliverance are quaint figures of speech. It's sad that Christians would fall into that trap of having a tame little God and think they're following a tame little Savior who does things in tame little ways. They claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they ought to more closely examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and see who he actually was, what he actually did, what he actually stood for. And I think they would find there's nothing tame about it. Jesus Christ was anything but tame. Jesus Christ was anything but vague. Jesus Christ was very clear on the knowledge of who he was, who his Father was, what his mission was, and on how he was equipped to carry out that mission. He was very clear on all of that, wasn't he? He was very clear on who his enemy was by the way. There's no vagueness in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's certainly no tameness or timidity in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe they're following a tame Jesus perhaps are following a Jesus that they learned about somewhere other than God's Word. Because as we look at God's Word, we see a great boldness, a great confidence, and a great power in the life of the one who's our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 13, let's start in verse 10, please. It says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. She had a spirit of infirmity. That would be a spirit of infirmity. She had it 18 years. And she was all bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Oh, pretty specific record, isn't it? Nothing vague here. Nothing vague about what was wrong with the woman. Nothing vague about what caused it. Nothing vague about his words, and nothing vague about the deliverance either, is there? Pretty darn specific. 18 years bowed together. What caused it? A spirit. Who took care of it? The Lord Jesus Christ. How long did it take? Just like that. And she stood up straight, didn't she? Is that deliverance? Is that unclear? No, very clear, isn't it, in the Word of God? It certainly is. The response, however, was interesting to this. Because he laid hands on her, immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God as she ought to do. And look at this, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Ruler of the synagogue got mad. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Oh, isn't that interesting? I wonder if that's really why he got mad. That's why he claimed to have gotten indignant, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, "Well, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." As if he healed them on the other six. Oh, you understand? As if he healed them on any day of the week. But the ruler of the synagogue said, "Oh, this isn't really appropriate. The other 6 days of the week, come and be healed." Oh, from who? Oh, do you understand? The real issue here was not that the Lord Jesus Christ walked with power on the Sabbath day, but that he walked with power at all. And it was a power and authority that people hadn't seen before. That was the real issue here, you know. They made it an issue of how you heal people, when you heal people. But it was really a much deeper issue than that, wasn't it? See, there was a guy named Dwight Moody, some of you may have read about, who used to be criticized all the time for the way he got people born again. And he got people born again legitimately. A lot of people did a wonderful work in that category of life. And he was always criticized for his methods, and his standard response was, well, I like the way I do it more than the way you don't do it. You know? And that's pretty much what you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. You know, sometimes we get phone calls like this. Maybe you do as well. I've talked to an individual not too very long ago who visited and, you know, came by to tell me how they didn't like the way we did this, didn't like the way we did that, didn't like the way we did something else. And my response was really, first of all, well, how do you know how we do anything since we haven't seen you for 10 years? But secondly, my mind went to what Moody said. Well, you know, I like the way we do it better than the way you don't do it. I'd rather see Christians endeavoring to walk God's word and maybe making mistakes here and there, endeavoring to help each other stand on the word of God, and maybe getting too close at times. I'd rather see that than see Christians waiting in their little bomb shelters for Christ to come back, because nothing's ever going to happen with God's word again. Oh, how sad. How sad. See, I'd rather have you be too forward with me, and me have to say, Robert, you're getting too close, brother. You know, just let me live my life. Give me a little breathing room. I'd rather have that than to have you ignore me completely. See? So here's the Lord Jesus Christ operating God's power, and people didn't like it. You understand? let's keep going in the record. Verse 15. The Lord answered him. Said, you hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? See, this guy was saying, oh, don't do any work on the Sabbath day. Well, wait a minute. If you've got an ox or an ass that needs water, do you loose him from the stall? And that takes more work than what Jesus Christ did, right? Sure does. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What a great response. And you know, there's a great, great learning in this record too, as when it comes to these manifestations of revelation, of healing, of power from God. There's a tremendous key in this response of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He had compassion on this woman, right? On this believer. What did she have to do with him? Was this a relative? No. Did she owe him money? Could she go to work in the carpenter shop again when she got healed? What personal stock did Jesus Christ have in this woman's healing? No stock other than to bring glory to God, right? Bring deliverance to someone else and bring glory to God. Isn't it interesting that he said, now, if your ox or your ass needed water, you'd work for that. See, tremendous learning when it comes to the revelation manifestations, because many times Christians who... oh, I don't want to say complain, but murmur about not ever getting revelation, not ever seeing the power of God. As you talk and as you examine the situation, you find that many times it's because they want something for themselves. They want their needs met. They want for themselves to have a greater feeling of importance. I'll sure feel like I'm important if God gives me revelation. It's for me, 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 me. You don't see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he get out of this healing? Nothing. But the joyous opportunity to glorify God. See? If I want revelation so that I feel good, or I want revelation because I've got all these things in my life that I need to figure out, perhaps there's some learning there as to where the abundance of revelation lies. The abundance of revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and I'd venture to say if you examine the entire Word of God, men and women who receive an abundance of revelation are those who are serving. And serving because of love for God, not serving to get something back, but serving out of a sheer love for God. Jesus Christ knew who he was, okay? If Jesus Christ went a day without getting revelation, he wasn't going to start doubting whether he was really the Son of God. He knew who he was. See, Jesus Christ was there to give in love. And I would venture to say he saw some power in his life, didn't he? Yeah, power that you and I would like to see and can see and should see. But there's a great key there as to where that power resides and to whom that power and to whom that information is given. Men and women who are serving, men and women who are confident as to who they are in Christ and are living their lives not for their own satisfaction, but for the glory of God. See? Because he said, yeah, if it was something that you needed, your ox, your ass, you'd find a way of doing it on the Sabbath day. But this woman here, you know, senses-wise, what does she have to do with me? She doesn't owe me money. But this is a daughter of Abraham. This is somebody who the devil has bound 18 years. That should mean more than anything of mine. Great learning in that response, isn't there? Boy, oh boy. And again, when he said those things, all his adversaries were what? Ashamed. I think that's wonderful. Not the first time or the last time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ he had these kind of responses where people just said, what do they say, Scotty? What does Homer say? Yeah, just like that. Okay. Thank you very much. Let's go to 14, Luke 14. Well, Luke 14, verse 1. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Okay, here's a Sabbath day, and he went in there to eat bread, and they're watching him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. I think this is a wonderful saying. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Oh, isn't that great? In Luke 13, he'd just been in this situation, right? Healed this woman, remarkable deliverance, right on the spot. Then this guy says, well, you really shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Jesus Christ put that to shame, didn't he? And so now, whether it's the same Sabbath or a later Sabbath, I'm not sure. Here he is in the same situation. And before he does it, looks over at the lawyers and the Pharisees. Oh, you think it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I bet they loved hearing that. Well, it says they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Took him, healed him, let him go. Just like that. Just like that. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, in verse 5 it says, he answered them saying, which of you have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? So he's just reminding them about what he had taught previously, right? Before he taught about if they needed a drink of water, would you help them on the Sabbath? Well, if they fell in a pit and it was your ox or your ass, I know you'd be out there pulling him out on the Sabbath day. And they could not answer him again to these things. But in both of these records, what's remarkable is you see that Jesus Christ just dealt with the problem, right? This woman had a need in one verse, you know, be healed, be delivered. And this same thing with this man who had a legitimate need, a legitimate need. He took him, he healed him, he let him go, just like that. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with these things. See, nothing vague about this, is there? Anything vague about those records? No, pretty darn clear. Took him, healed him, let him go. Jesus Christ knew he had the ability. Jesus Christ knew he had the authority. See, you can't find one record of the Lord Jesus Christ healing where he does some stuff and then someone gets healed. He goes, oh, that must have been God. Oh, no. It doesn't work that way. Where I do something vague, something happens, and then I can say, oh, that must have been God because something happened. No, he knew exactly what was going to happen before he did it. He knew exactly what was going to happen before he spoke it. That's how revelation works. He had information from God. He stood upon that information. He operated his ability with authority, and deliverance resulted just as it was supposed to. You cannot find a record of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, well, I think maybe God wants me to do this, and then holding his breath to see whether anything happens or not. No, Jesus Christ did not walk that way, did he? No, he didn't. See? You also don't see in this record where it took 10 days for either of these people to get healed. He took him, healed him, let him go, just like that. Doesn't say it took 10 days, right? It doesn't say it took multiple sessions. Does it? No. 10 different tries, and then finally it took. No, healing's like pregnancy, okay? You're either healed or you're not, okay? You're either healed or you're not. Now, certainly there may be cases where that healing doesn't completely evidence itself immediately. Certainly. But if you're healed, you're healed. The cause is gone. And that's the end of it. Okay? it's not a cumulative effect. You know, you heal me, you heal me, you heal me, you heal me. Then finally the 10th person, it finally gets up to that level where no. You know what that is? That's 9 people going through the motions and the 10th person operating their ability with authority. That's what that is. Okay, healing's just like pregnancy. You understand? We know how that works, right? I trust you're not halfway pregnant, right? You either are or you aren't. And there's a specific cause and a specific effect, right? That's the way healing works. It's that clear. He took him, he healed him, he let him go. That's how clear it can be for you and me as well. And should be for you and me as well. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ operated. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, there may be times where legitimately somebody needs to be healed multiple times, but that would be because of multiple causes. You take care of one thing, and something else then becomes evident that needs to be taken care of. That certainly could be true in cases, you know. Or somebody has a difficulty, they get healed, and then they fall right back into it through their own choice and need to be healed again. Okay, but having to go to that person 10 days in a row and doing the same thing, no, it's not a cumulative effect. You're either healed or you're not, you know. You know, while we're on this, and you know, perhaps I should say that many times I'll do this with you. I'll point out what the record doesn't say, right? And that's what we're looking at now, what it doesn't say. And there's a reason I do that with you, okay? Because there's great learning in what in stopping and saying, well, now, what does the word not say here? Because many times our traditions say something that the word doesn't say. And sometimes it's beneficial to sit back when you're studying a subject or a record in God's word and say, well, what's not there that I think ought to be there? And remarkable how many things are not here. What's not here is Jesus taking 10 hours to do it. What's not here is Jesus examining the person's childhood before they can get healed. What's not here is Jesus prescribing herbs for them before they get healed. What's not here is Jesus Christ, you know, walking around and wondering if God's working in them. Another thing that's not here is that you don't see John and Peter and James and 4 other people coming and laying their hands on, do you? See? And very important, see, because if my practices as a Christian are along those lines, then find it in the Word. You know, find it in the Word where they team ministered, where, you know, first John ministered, and then a few hours later Peter came over and said, oh, can I minister to you? And then James was stopping by with his wife, said, oh, can I minister to you? And then Jesus came by and said, oh, can I minister to you? And each time the person said, yeah, okay. That's not in the Word of God. You won't find that in the Word of God. Why do I even bring that up? Because in some Christian circles, that's the way healing's treated. It's been degraded to almost just a means of showing that I care. You know, oh, you have a need? Can I minister to you? I don't expect anything to happen. You don't expect anything to happen. But it's cheaper than sending a card. You know, I don't even mean to make a joke out of it because it's serious business. This is healing. This is authority from God, paid for by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare I degrade it to something so meaningless as just a way of showing that I care? If you want to show you care, tell the person you care. If you want to bring deliverance, you heal that person, and there's no vagueness, there's no messing around to it. When these things happen, you know, here Mark is home in bed, and I come and visit and quote-unquote minister to him, which is nothing. And someone else does, someone else. You know, all that builds? All that builds is more and more unbelief in him, because it hasn't happened the first 12 times. So if a real believer shows up, is he going to be expecting anything to happen? No. You know, and it's building unbelief in me as well. Because the last 10 people I did this to, nothing happened. Nothing happened to Mark as well. Nothing's ever going to happen. You understand? If I'm not yet confident as to who I am in Christ in this category, if I'm not yet confident as to the ability and the authority I have, keep my hands off of people. Can you still read them the Word? Can you still pray for them? But keep your hands off. If you are confident as to the ability and the authority that you have in Christ, then get in there and do the job. And we've got a great model as to how the job is done. Took him, healed him, let him go, right? And this isn't an isolated record. I think many of you perhaps have read the Gospels and seen that this is the way Jesus Christ operated on a regular basis, didn't he? See. So if some of these other practices that I may see in Christians that I know can't be found in God's Word, then maybe I should question as to whether they are biblical, right? Maybe the way the Lord Jesus Christ operated is the way indeed that we can operate and should operate as well. Because The ministering of healing is not just an empty gesture of caring. It's a transference of power by one who has the ability and the authority to bestow that power. You've got the ability and authority to bestow that power. All that you're lacking, if you're lacking anything, is the confidence that you indeed have the ability and authority. And that can be changed. Confidence can be built. And what we're going to look at in God's Word today in a little bit is how we can build that confidence. But I want you to see a little more of the confidence that Jesus Christ walked in as to the authority and as to the power that he had. Let's look at Luke 11. We looked at some wonderful healing here. One appears to be basically a physical healing. Another involved the presence of a spirit, right? And Jesus Christ had great confidence in both these realms. There's a great record here in Luke 11, again, where he's being examined. Verse 14 of Luke 11, I think we'll start with. I just love the way the Word of God just matter-of-factly states, and he was casting out a devil. Does that communicate to you the way it does to me? You know? Just, and we were eating breakfast, you know? Yeah, I was driving to work. Oh, I was casting out a spirit. It's part of life. Is it wonderful that it's available? Is it tremendous that it's available? Yeah, but if it's yours, right? As much as anything else in the senses realm. So he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. It was the one that caused the person to be dumb, to not be able to speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake the way they're supposed to, right? Okay, the spirit made him dumb. When the spirit was gone, guess what? He could speak. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? That's the way it worked for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the people wondered. And some of them said, oh, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? In other words, if I'm doing this by the devil's power, how could that be? How could his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Which they didn't anyway. Therefore shall they be your judges. But look at this, verse 20. Look at this. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, the finger of God. Now, does God have fingers? No, so that would be a figure of speech. In another place in Matthew, he talks about casting out spirits by the Spirit of God. That's literal. He did it by the Spirit of God. But here he says, I do it by the finger of God. What a wonderful figure. Think about that. What do you move with your finger? Little stuff. Dust, flies. You know, do you tow cars with your finger? You know, do you lift weights with your finger? No. Isn't that a great figure? Just the finger of God. Just a little thing for God. You know, devil spirit torments somebody for 20 years. That's real. That's powerful. But compared to the power that God's given us in Christ, just the finger of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great figure? He said he cast out spirits by the finger of God. Note also here, did Jesus Christ know who the source of the power was? Yes, he did. He knew it wasn't because he was so great, because he knew the power was from God. He knew that God had given him the authority and ability. But he also knew that he did it, right? I cast out spirits by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God. Oh, isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? And yet, how many Christians get messed up on that one continually? They either think that God does it through me, and so nothing ever happens, or nothing right ever happens, or else they go the other extreme of, yeah, I do it because I've read my Bible for an hour today, so I can cast out anything. That's not a road you want to walk down either, because what happens then on the mornings you didn't read your Bible, which are going to be more often probably than the mornings you did read your Bible for an hour. At any rate, if my confidence is in my flesh, my confidence will soon diminish. See, but if my confidence is what God has done, I recognize that He did it. I recognize it was by grace. I recognize I didn't deserve it, right? But if He says it's mine, then whose is it? It's mine. So is it humble for me to say, "Well, no, God, it's not really mine"? No, that's not humility, is it? That's not humility. That's pride. Humility would be saying, "I recognize I didn't earn it. I recognized I didn't deserve it. I recognized I never could have earned it or deserved it, but God gave it to me. God told me to operate it, so I'm going to do just that. We've talked before about the greatness of revelation being given to humble men and women who are confident as to who they are in Christ. The great example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendously humble. He knew the source of his power, of his authority, but he also knew that he'd been placed there to operate it. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. He knew who his father was. He knew who his enemy was. And he knew exactly how he had been equipped to carry out his mission, you see. Boy, isn't that a great figure? Great figure. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. We'll look at this one a little more extensively, I think. Now, as we read this record, put yourself in the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, not literally. This was Jesus Christ, not you. But just for the sake of learning, think of yourself dealing with this situation as it unfolds here in Mark chapter 5. It's pretty remarkable. It says in verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea. This was Jesus and some of the disciples. They were in the boat. Okay, they just dealt with some things in the boat, and they finally came over off the sea to the country of the Gadarenes. Oh, so they're finally back on dry land. Great. And they anchor or tie up or whatever they do, you know, stretch. They've been out there all night long. Isn't it great to be on dry land again? Can you picture that? You ever go out on a boat all night and catch nothing? I have. And you get back on land, and boy, it feels great, doesn't it? Stretching, and then, so here they are on the land of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Okay, they chained him up, and he went, how do you think he did that? Devil spirits? Yes, devil spirits would be the answer. Are they powerful? Tremendously powerful. But think of it, the finger of God is more powerful. They'd been plucked asunder by, and the fetters broken to pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Well, I'd never invite him to my fellowship. Well, thank God that Jesus Christ didn't think like we may think, huh? When he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, can you picture this? You've been on the boat all night. Okay, you're not expecting, you don't usually get a welcoming committee like this. You're just getting off the boat. You know, you've been all night out in the boat. You're on drunk, maybe the sun's just coming up. You're thinking about breakfast, probably. You know, thinking about anything but men in tombs, right? Just like what you'd be thinking about, right? Come off the boat, you're maybe talking to your friends, walking down the dock, and here comes this guy. Broken chains hanging off of him. Cuts from all the places he cut himself with stones. What do you think his teeth looked like? What do you think his hair looked like? You know, what do you think his voice sounded like? He howled out in the tombs all night long, and here he comes running at you. Shows incredible presence of mind on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. What follows? You know what I mean? It's easy to read these things and say, "Oh yeah, man running at Jesus, and Jesus did this." But you know, think about that. When you least expect it, you know, you're on your way to work, doing what you do on your way to work, and out into the middle of the street in front of your car comes this man. You understand? You put yourself in these shoes, and you see how aware the Lord Jesus Christ was, how confident he was as to what God had given him. Because this wasn't planned. He didn't get a telegram from God saying, okay, in 3 days there'll be a man running. No, just there it was in his face. And that's life. Life just is there in your face. What are you going to do about it? You don't always have a week to go study the Bible and spiritualize yourself. See? You're either spiritualized or you're not. You understand? Here was Jesus Christ. He was spiritualized. You know what I mean. Prepared up here to operate what God had given him spiritually. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, my God, that thou torment me not. And look at this, for he said unto him, the reason someone was screaming here is because he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Okay, isn't that interesting? See, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't bother talking to the man. Man came running up, he ignored the man, and who did he talk to? Spirit. Because Jesus Christ recognized who was in charge at this point in time. Oh, you see, was this guesswork? Was this something he had heard somebody do one time and hoped it would work this time? Oh, no. Jesus Christ, at that very moment, understood what it was he was dealing with, and so he spoke to the Spirit. You know, and he said, make an appointment with my secretary. We can discuss your need. No. At that very moment, at that very spot, he said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And they started crying with a loud voice. And Jesus asked them, what's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So there are a few spirits in that man with one controlling spirit. And see, he knew exactly what he was dealing with, didn't he? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Again, the point being, the precision, the accuracy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing vague here, is there? Nothing vague about the way he's not guessing. He's not hoping that he's right. He's not just saying words he heard someone else say that worked one time 10 years ago. Obviously, Jesus Christ knew who he was. Obviously, he had some information, right? If he could walk that way, then anyone who's been given the same authority can walk that way with that kind of confidence, with that kind of specific nature. Look at how specific he's being. You might say he's guessing. Well, then how come every time he guessed in the Gospels, he guessed right? You see, as to not only the presence of a spirit, but that spirit's nature and the fact that it would come out when he said to come out, there's no guesswork involved. He knew exactly what he was dealing with. Now, if I sit down and say, well, you know, I don't know if I could be that clear. Well, then I've got some growing to do. Because the great thing is the Word of God shows me it can be that clear. Now, my Christian friends may tell me it'll never be that clear. Well, then I have a choice to make. Do I settle for the standard of my Christian friends? Or my calendar, or my checkbook, or do I settle for the standard of God's Word? Do I limit God, or do I accept what God says is available and strive towards that goal? Well, I think we choose to accept what God says is available, even if we're not there yet, right? Because if we set that as the standard, then we can reach it. But if we set this as the standard, when this is the true standard, we'll never reach it, will we? See. Oh, isn't this wonderful and specific on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, man. A number of things transpire here that we'll have to handle some other time. A lot of specifics involved in the deliverance. But the end result of it, I think some of you know this record, was these spirits went out, and they didn't just go out, but they, because there were many spirits in the man, right? Where did they go after they left the man? Went into a herd of swine, right? And the whole herd of swine ran into the water and drowned themselves. Swine don't do that, okay? Swine don't do that by nature. Okay, any farm boys or girls here? No, none of them? Barb? No, you're not. Okay, here's one. The livestock, is that a problem with livestock, keeping them from running into the pond and drowning themselves? You have to stay up at night and make sure they don't run? No, that would be something contrary to nature, right? That's what spirits make people or animals do. So all this transpired. Nothing tame about this record at all, is there? See, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a tame little Savior. Maybe this is why people want to tame little God, because stuff like this is just too real for them. Sure is exciting, though. It was too real for these people, because look at this. Verse 14. When all this happened, it says, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done, and they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Oh, we don't know what to do. We can't handle this. Oh, man, they were afraid. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray that they might see deliverance in their own lives. Oh, no, they began to pray him to leave. Can you imagine such a thing? They saw the power of God manifested in such a distinct and wonderful way. And their request was, can you please go somewhere else? That's just the way some people are going to respond to the reality of God, huh? But that's God. That's real. That's power. Nothing vague about any of that, is there? That's how real our God is. That's how present and powerful our God is. Some people are going to see that and say, oh, I'm going to find some other church to go to where this God doesn't come around too often. But that's God. You want the real God? You want the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the way our God operates. They didn't want anything to do with it. They saw the power of God. They said, can you please go somewhere else? Pretty remarkable, isn't it? But that's people, I guess. Well, it says in verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, hey, can I hang out with you guys? I can understand that request, can't you? Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but he said to him, instead, here, do this, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord's done for you. And it had compassion on you. Think he had any problem coming up with things to share? You know, Jesus said, go back to your town and tell them what God's done for you. You think he had to ponder a long time to think about, what can I share that's good about God? What's God done for me recently? You think he had some things to share? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. I can remember the man who taught many of us our foundation in God's Word, talking about if a week went by when something couldn't be shared that week about what God had done that week that was this real, that something was wrong somewhere. That's not a bad standard for my life. That if I can't sit down with you and tell you something this week, boy, I'd like to get to where it's this day that God did that was this real, this unquestionably God. Not, I think this must have been God because I didn't get a flat tire and I've gotten flat tires the last three times I drove. No, that's, I don't know what that was, you know. But to be able to say, yeah, look, here's a man who lived in the tombs and cut himself and howled and broke chains. And here he is. Here he is sitting here in fellowship today. That's real, isn't it? See, we can have things that real to point to regarding the power, the delivering power of the one true God, if we're not scared of it. See, these guys here, who's, you know, they're like, unfortunately, some Christians, you know, they that God's too real for them. You know, so it's, well, you know, give me the Jesus with the little children. I like that Jesus. Give me the one with, you know, sitting in the flowers with the little children. I've seen his picture in my Bible. You know, I like that Jesus better. The one with the halo. Give me that Jesus. Well, sorry. Jesus, you know, he spent time with little children as well. Don't get me wrong. But you want the Lord Jesus Christ, you take the whole package. See, that includes the one who cast devil spirits out of people. And you know, to be real honest, if you were to examine it biblically, you would find considerably more records of him casting out spirits than records of him sitting with little children. You know? Wouldn't it be great if that reflected in our pictures in our Bibles and the songs we sing, you know? Wouldn't that be great? We have plenty of songs about Jesus and the children, you know. How about Jesus conquers all the spirits? All the devil spirits of the world. Well, okay. We'll work on it. And not to degrade the other side, because did he have great compassion, great all those other things too? Certainly. But let's not leave out the confidence that Jesus Christ walked in bringing God's delivering power to people. That's part of our Lord and Savior too. That's part of our heritage too. Let's keep reading though. There's some other things that occur in this record. Well, it says in verse 20, he departed, the man who'd been delivered, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came to him one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him. Oh, this is so wonderful. He besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What a great man. What a great man. It wasn't just, well, as long as you're here, could you minister to me? I'm on my way to the doctors, but since you're here, Jesus, why don't you say some words, and then I'll go ahead and go to the doctors anyway. No. He came, he sought Jesus out, said, look, I know if you heal her, she's healed. I know if you do, I know you've got the authority and the ability from God. I know if you do it, it's done. What a great man. What a great man. Somehow he hadn't been infected by this disease of it's just going through the motions, right? He expected deliverance from God by way of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful man. Still meek enough to actually expect something from God, huh? I know that if you lay your hands on her, she's going to be healed and she's going to live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had, was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And this is a great example of the power of positive thinking. No, there's more to it than that. Because Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue, that word virtue in the text is the word power, that power had gone out of him, turned about in the press, in the crowd, and said, who touched my clothes? This record's still remarkable to me. You know, the woman was healed because of power that went out of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, when she touched him. How in the world did that work? See, all I can figure, and this is all I can figure, maybe we'll learn more if the Lord tarries and we stay faithful to the Word, is you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just held himself in such readiness, such expectation, such confidence as to what he had to give, that this woman just had to call on him to the extent of touching him, and he was that ready, that confident, that certain that God would meet any need that needed to be met through the ability and authority he had given Jesus Christ. That's the best I can figure it out. See, that he held himself so ready at all moments. Well, look at the records we looked at already. He had to be pretty ready to minister the power of God when that guy came running out, right? That's the best I can figure out this record, but either way, pretty remarkable, isn't it? And she got healed because power went out of him. See, and he knew power went out of him. Again, how remarkable to know, to be that locked into the things of God that you can sense the power of God going out of you to accomplish something. Without seeing it, without hearing it, just some woman. Man, oh man. Well, his disciples said to him, well, come on, Jesus, you see the crowd. What do you mean, who touched me? But he knew what he was talking about because he looked around and he found her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your believing's made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. But now remember, we were on the way to Jairus' house, weren't we, when this happened? We were on the way to Jairus' house. While he yet spake, it says, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter's dead. Don't bug Jesus anymore. Don't trouble the master any further. Oh, and look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Oh, please look at this. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Oh man, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the love of God? Look, even if you or I lack the confidence at this point in time to minister God's deliverance to someone else, to heal them, can I speak words like that to them? See, can I still say, only believe? Can I still say, by his stripes you were healed? Can I still say, God is faithful? Can I still say, God is light and in him is no darkness at all? Even if I lack the ability or the guidance to be the one ministering God's power in that situation, can I still speak things that will contribute to that end? Oh, man. And that may seem like a small matter. Who had a need at a certain point in time, and somebody told him, you know, you ought to have that checked out because, you know, you might have spiritual problems. And I'm sure glad he didn't tell me who said that. I've calmed down since then, but at the moment I just felt like, how? What in the world? You ought to have that checked out? You might have spiritual problems. Now, wait a minute. First of all, why even introduce that fear into a man's life if you don't know? You know? Why even introduce that fear if you don't have a clue as to whether the cause is spiritual or not? Why even bring that onto the table for consideration if you don't know? Oh, wouldn't that be great if we spent our time at the breakfast table? You know, you might have leukemia. You know, you might get hit by a car today. Oh, they thought they were helping. Contrast that response with the Lord Jesus Christ's response and who was helping. Fear not, only believe. Or you might have spiritual problems. You ought to have somebody check that out. You ought to have somebody check that out I have problems with also. Okay? Like who? Like who? Look, if you're not confident enough as to your ability in Christ to do the checking out yourself, then keep your mouth shut. Okay? If you're born again in God's Spirit, do you have the ability to discern spirits? Yeah. If you're not confident in that ability, fine. That may take some time to grow into. But then why even introduce the subject if you're not ready to tell that person what the need is and to minister to it? Oh, I couldn't believe my ears. You ought to have that checked out. You might have spiritual problems. Maybe you don't yet have full confidence as to who you are in Christ in the category of ministering God's power. Fine. But could we at least contribute to the solution? We could all speak the word, can't we? We can all pray, can't we? Yeah. See, I just, you know. And I don't know that was one of our people. I find it hard to believe it was any of our people that would say something as foolish as that. But you understand the point. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. As the second that fear was introduced, oh, your daughter's dead. Jesus can't do anything now. We dealt with that a while ago, didn't we, with Lazarus? They thought the same thing, you know. And immediately he said, hey, fear not. You know, believe God. God's faithful, God's light, in him is no darkness at all. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Well, it says he allowed no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. There's some wonderful things Jesus Christ does here that he does by revelation. See, because there was so much unbelief surrounding them from that messenger on down that he restricted himself as to who went with him, where they went, and where they didn't go. See, sometimes perhaps you need to do that. It says he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeing the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, that sentence is left out, and he put them all out. But obviously he did, because then it says, when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and them only, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, said to her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. And straightway, guess what? She got up and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. What would that be worth, parents? And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And look at this. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, isn't that wonderful? See, again, there's more sides to Jesus Christ than just fighting spirits all the time. He had the compassion, the love, the presence of mind to say, get her something to eat. Right after he had raised her from the dead. Isn't that something? See. Now, all this would have little to do with us, perhaps, if it weren't for something that's written in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'd like to take you there, please. Mark 16. Today's one of those days. I'm taking a little bit past noon, but I trust it's worth it. Mark 16. Shortly before his ascension, here's what Jesus Christ said to his followers, which would include you and me today. He said to them in verse 15 of Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and that word take up is in the sense of taking up and out, like you take out the garbage. It's not like taking up and cuddling serpents. But if you're, you know, removing a serpent from somewhere, it's not going to harm you. If they drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you'll notice here, this is all these things listed are in the light of God's word being spoken, of people being helped not of people sitting in their bedrooms wanting to feel important, but people out serving others with the Word of God are going to do these things. These signs are going to follow the Word of God. So this becomes very personal, doesn't it? Because suddenly this ability, this authority, isn't just confined to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also been delegated to His followers, right? And that would include who? That would include us. That would include us. So what we're learning today becomes very specific and very personal. Because if we've got what He had, and we've got the authority He had, which we clearly do from Mark 16, then we can operate in the same way. See? If you and I aren't operating in the same way, is it because we're lacking something? No, you're complete. You're complete in Him. Only thing that's lacking is confidence in God's Word, that's all. And that can be remedied, you see? This is such a wonderful truth in life because, well, let's look, turn somewhere first and then I'll tell you what I want to tell you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In all those records that we read, we saw the sureness with which Jesus Christ walked, didn't we? There was no questioning. There was no vague area. He was sure in what He did. He was sure in how He did it. It reminds me of what I referred to last week from Mike Clark's teaching about walking circumspectly, right? Like that rock climber, you know, finding all the right holds. And we talked about how sometimes that means you stop for a while till you find the right hold, you know. The other side of the coin, however, is you ever watch anybody who's been at it a while? And they're on this rock face that looks to me like just a sheer rock face, and they just right up to the top with confidence. I wouldn't be confident to do that, but they have been at it long enough and have learned the handholds, learned what will hold them and what won't long enough, that they just shoot right up that thing without a rope, without anything. And normal people like me sit back and go, how in the world they do that? Confidence can be developed in this walk, see? Where in the world do we get that confidence from? From the Word of God, see? It's the Word of God that tells us who we are in Christ. It's the Word of God that tells us the ability He's given us. It's the Word of God that tells us the authority He's given us. It's the Word of God that tells us what's ours. Now, we're living in a world, right? And the world has told us all our lives, none of this is available. So how am I going to grow in confidence? By getting more and more familiar with the source of that authority, with the source of that ability. That means taking time in God's Word. Am I going to have that confidence immediately in every area? No. Is it going to take maybe quite a while of putting on God's Word in some areas? Sure. That's okay. As long as I don't let my experiences change the Word. The great temptation, the great downfall of so many Christians in this area of life is, well, I didn't get healed, so I guess God doesn't heal sometimes. No, no. The Word of God is unalterable. You understand? We don't mess with the Word of God. We don't mess with the Word of God. If I didn't get healed, you know what? I didn't get healed. I didn't have confidence in God this time. But it doesn't change His Word any. And you see how vital that is? Because, you know, if I fall short this time, and I'm willing to say, oh, it's me that fell short, not God, then the standard's still here. Maybe next time I'll get there, right? And maybe next time I'll get there, and then pretty soon I can help others get there. But if I lower the standard due to my experiences, I'll never see the power of God in my life. See, we're not like some who make healing or the power of God a standard for righteousness. It doesn't make you righteous when you get healed. You've already been made righteous in Christ, haven't you? So if you fall short, big deal. You just get up again. Okay, if we fall short, what do we lose when we fall short? A little bit of time, maybe, you know. Thankfully, we got doctors and men and women like that in those fields that can do a lot of wonderful things, you know. But we don't change the standard of God's Word. Oh, do you understand? This is really very simple. It just becomes difficult when people don't believe who they are in Christ. Because then every time I fall, it says something about how bad I am. And so I would rather just lower the standard to where I never have to fall. See? Lower it way down to here, where I can reach it every time. I'll never feel bad about myself again. Of course, I'll never see the power of God again either. I'll never see deliverance again. And I'll never be able to minister it to others. But at least I won't feel bad about myself. Oh, we just need to spend more time in the Word of God. We saw from the outset the reason Jesus Christ could walk the way He did is because He had no question about who He was. He had no question that God loved Him. He had no question He was righteous. He had no question He was the Son of God. See? And if you and I are solid in those areas, then if I fall short, oh, you know, It's not fun, but all it means is I just didn't trust God at that moment, at that time, in that situation. But I'm going to work harder, trust Him next time by building more of His Word in my life. How's my confidence in God built? Just by building His Word, just like your confidence in a person, right? If you want to get confident, if you want to build confidence in my Word, then avoid me at all costs. No, how would you get confident or learn to not trust my Word? By hanging out with me, right? That's the way we learn to trust our Father too. See, by hanging out with Him. And a great place to do that, the place He's given for us to do that, is in His Word. And then you know what? Next time, I just might take Him at His Word. That's the way these things are built. And oh, this is so vital, folks. Because you read the book of Acts, and you see the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ walking with the same confidence, don't you? And seeing the same results, don't you? So it is available for you and me. Now, I should point out, it's not just a matter of confidence. You can also read in the book of Acts some men walking with great confidence who didn't have the authority. Seven sons of Sceva, remember them? So it's not your confidence that's healing people. See, it's not your confidence that God has given you the ability and authority, and that's what we're confident in. If you're not born again, you don't have the authority to do nothing. And you can be as confident as you want to. Nobody's going to get healed from your life. But if you're born again of God's Spirit, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you get God's Spirit within, you've got the authority and ability and can be confident in that. And as we are confident in that, deliverance is going to result. Well, point is, the promise of God is still true to you and me. And it's sad to see anyone, particularly believers, being victimized by the devil with no one around to offer anything but platitudes, you know. It's sad to see anyone, let alone Christian believers, systematically broken down by the world and accepting it. And there's a way to counteract that. And that is to begin going to God's Word and putting on what the Word says we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. You know? And if we fall short once in a while, which we will, better to, you know, as you're tripping on the way down, saying, well, by His stripes I was still healed, than on your way down saying, well, I guess maybe God doesn't heal sometime. Because if I continue confessing God's Word, then each time I come back, I'm going to come back stronger. And certainly I'm limiting it today to the field of healing and deliverance, but this would be true with any of the promises of God, wouldn't it? You know, and that's why, one final thought for you before we read a couple verses to close out. It's been suggested at times in things like healing, in things like the revelation manifestations, that you need a practice period of trying it out. You know, trying out healing. I'll try healing you to learn how to do it. I would suggest the greatest practice we could spend is in the Word of God. See, you don't see anywhere in the Word of God, and again, that is to be our standard, right? You don't see Peter, James, and John practicing healing and then finally getting it right. Where we put our practice in is in the Word. See, we put our practice into the Word of God. That's where you practice. And then if you come out of the Word of God confident as to who you are in Christ, it's not like a senses skill. You know, healing somebody isn't like building a house. You get a little better each time. No, because it's the power of God, right? It's information you're getting from God. It can be right every time and should be right every time. If I'm sloppy, I don't need more experiences. I just need more of the Word of God. You see? That's where God put the practice in. Teaching, practice may help, right? Speaking God's Word to people, practice may help. When it comes to these matters, you've got the authority and ability, all the authority and ability you're ever going to need. So it's not a matter of try it out a few times and you'll get it right. If I'm not getting it right, I just need a little more time in God's Word to understand and have confidence in the authority and ability that's really mine. And again, what this all comes down to is that statement we've talked about many times, that this isn't pride, see? To walk this way with this kind of confidence is not pride, it's humility. Because who gave us the ability? God did. Who gave us the authority? God did. The Lord Jesus Christ died that you and I could have this ability and authority to bring God's delivering power to people, that God might be glorified. See? So for me to confess that I am what God says I am, is that pride? No, that's the height of humility. Now, am I what God says I am because I earned it? Of course not. Because I'm so special? No. But did He give it to me? Yes. So it's mine. And recognizing that, there can only be one response. And Our response ought to be like the Apostle Paul's response in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it. First Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet or not worthy to be called an apostle. Is that humility? I'd say so, because I persecuted the church of God. But, look at verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay? It's by grace, but I am. You understand? It's by grace, but I am righteous. It's by grace, but I am a son of God. It's by grace, but I do have eternal life. Oh, you understand? Here's the other side of the coin. By grace, I'm not worthy. Certainly. But I am. Not worthy, but I got it. Look at that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. See, what's humility in a case like that? God gives us all this stuff we didn't deserve. We ought to use it more than anybody else. You want to be humble? The humble thing is not to say, God didn't really give it to me. The humble thing is to get busy using it. See, Paul's humble response to God's grace was, if God gave me this, I want to work harder than anybody else at using it. If God gave me the ability to heal, I want to heal people all the time. God gave me the ability to speak in tongues, I want to speak in tongues 24 hours a day. God gave me the ability to walk and talk with Him. I want to hear from Him every chance I get. There's a great humble response to what God's done, isn't it? See, yeah, it's by grace I am what I am, but His grace which was bestowed on me, it was not in vain. If I never use it, it would be in vain, wouldn't it? If He gave me all this stuff and I'm too humble to do any of it, why did He even bother giving it to me? So it wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And finally, 2 Corinthians 2, please. One we've looked at before that I thought would be an appropriate way to close today. You can read along in your King James if you'd like. I'll read it from the King James, and then I'll read this translation we looked at an earlier fellowship, the Moffat translation of 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and following. In the King James it says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we Christ. Some great truths in there, but a little unclear perhaps. Let me read it to you from the Moffat translation. If you want to read along in your King James, you can. Starting in verse 14. Wherever I go, thank God, He makes my life a constant pageant of triumph in Christ. Wherever I go, thank God, He makes my life a constant pageant of triumph in Christ, diffusing the perfume of His knowledge everywhere by me. I live for God as the fragrance of Christ, breathed alike on those who are being saved and on those who are perishing. To the one, a deadly fragrance that makes for death. To the other, a vital fragrance that makes for life. And who is qualified for this career? I am. Who is qualified for this career? I am. For I am not like most, adulterating the word of God. Like a man of sincerity, like a man of God, I speak the word in Christ before the very presence of God. That was the declaration of the Apostle Paul. That can be our declaration as well. So Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've given us in Christ, and may it not be bestowed on us in vain, Father, but may we grow in our confidence in every aspect of what You've given us to enjoy, what You've given us to perform, what You've given us to speak, Father. And may our lives be a glory to You as we operate that which You've given in the way that You want it operated, to the ends that You want it operated towards, Father. Thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Who are we closing with?
Turn to number 61. And if you'd all stand.
Oh, you know, I ought to mention the Moffat translation. We're going to be carrying that, aren't we?
Oh, great.
Is it in yet, do you know? That's one thing we're going to do in our bookstore over the course of the next year is at different times bring in different translations for a limited period of time that you can purchase if you want. And that's one of them that we're going to be getting in the near future if you ever want to buy a copy of that. So God bless. What are we singing?
The name of Jesus Christ.
Great.
Number 61. And we could sing out now. If you came into this teaching with that framework of meekness, there's some wonderful things that can happen as we dwell on what Tom taught today. Ready? I once was lost and looking from hell that never came, until I heard of Jesus Christ and trusted in his name. That name above every other name, from age to age is the same. The only name, the precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. You trust in my own merit has ever brought me shame. The glory I'll inherit, for I trusted in his name. That name have a wonderful week walking in the works of God.